Hello everyone, and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Jenny. I'm a member here at NBC, and I'm going to be leading the service today. It's my second time leading, so it should be better than the first, but we'll see how it goes. So a special welcome to anyone who's new or visiting here today. Welcome, and if you would like to stay for teas and coffees, we have them at the end, just out the back. So do please stay, have a nice chocolate biscuit, and say hello to some of us here. We'd love to get to know you. Just one notice for today. We've got open house starting again, first time this year. So this is a service primarily for the children in our NBC family. So we'd love to see any families, kids, come along at 4:15 here in the church. There's a service which is just for the small people. And then if you bring your picnic dinner, we have that at 5 o'clock afterwards together. And for today's open house, we've got a request that you bring along your favourite book, and you can share that in a book corner that there's going to be during the service. So let's start our service by joining together in prayer. Lord Father Almighty, we gather here together to proclaim you as our Lord, Creator, and Saviour. We praise you for your amazing grace and love for us, and for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before you humbly in thanks and praise. Amen.
Hello, good morning. Today we have such good things to celebrate, God's goodness, his faithfulness, and so we're going to start by doing that. So I want to remind you of the actions that go with this song. This one is give thanks to the Lord forever, God is faithful. So you remember this one? We have forever, God is faithful, forever, God is strong, forever, God is with us, forever. So if you fancy doing that, it's just going to be a nice visual way of remembering those words. So please stand, and we're going to sing Give Thanks to the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love. Arm. His love endures forever.
God is with us, and so clearly through Jesus. Just want to remind you of this verse, said at Christmas, but actually it's still here even in the middle of January. The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. So God being with us in that bodily form of Jesus, knowing us, loving us. And we just want to now respond to that. Light of the world, here I am to worship. Thank you this morning that you have made yourself known, and that's obvious, through the person and work and life of Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you have opened our eyes to see you as the Son of God. Lord, this morning may we have that fresh encounter and reminder of the depths that you went to pursue us. Thank you, God, that you love us, you're forever faithful in pursuing us. Pray that we would know this and enjoy that this morning. Amen.
Okay, so I have a very large bag today, and I wonder if some of the smaller people in the congregation might like to come up and see what's inside it. Okay. So before we open this bag and see what's inside, I have here... Can anyone tell me what that is?
Ticket.
It's a ticket. And Luke showed us one of these a few weeks back. And he explained how Jesus told his followers that he would be coming back to the earth. So much like a return train ticket, Jesus would be coming back. And he not only said that he'd be coming back, but he also told his followers that he wanted them to be ready for him when he came back. So today, I've packed my suitcase here with some of the things that can help us be ready for Jesus. Shall we see what's inside? Okay. So the first thing in my bag is... What's that?
A book.
It's a book. It's not just any book. It's a Bible. So the Bible, before we go into the rest of the bag, the Bible can help us be ready for Jesus coming back, because if we read the Bible, we can get to know God and we can understand what he wants us to do. Okay, so that's the first thing, Bible. Let's see what else we've got. What's that?
Hands,
a picture, and what do you think the hands are doing?
They're not clapping.
They're praying. Yeah, that's right. So we've got some hands praying here. And by praying, we can listen to God. So we can talk to God when we pray. So we can tell him what we're worried about. We can tell him things that we're thankful for. And when we talk to God, we can also hear from him and hear how he wants us to behave and what he wants us to do in life. So praying was the second thing. Now the third thing, this is very strange. Let me have a rummage around in here. Ooh. So I've got... What's this?
Gloves.
Washing gloves. Very strange. And?
A watch.
Does your daddy always use gloves? That's great, isn't it? Keeps his hands soft. And a watch. Great. So I've got washing up gloves and a watch. Good. Now, these are very strange things to have packed in my suitcase. So I've packed these because we can be ready for Jesus by serving God, and we can serve God by helping others. So we could do things like we could put our gloves on and we could help with the teas after church, couldn't we? So we can do active things like that. We can help by serving physically, but we can also help by giving our time. So we can give our time to people who need it. So we could spend time with someone who's lonely or sad, and we can serve God that way. And I've just got one last thing in my bag. One more thing. What is that?
It's a phone.
It's hidden. It's a phone. So this phone, I've got it because it's a reminder that we can serve God and be ready for him by sharing the good news. So we can tell people, I've got my phone so I can tell people, about Jesus, people who don't yet know him. So four ways we can be ready. We can read our Bible, we can pray, we can serve, and we can share the good news. So let's see if you can remember those four things next week. Thank you very much. All right, so if you want to go back to your seats, and I think those who are going out to their groups will go out now.
Excellent. I just sat there thinking, in some ways it's very strange, well not for many reasons, but it's quite strange living as a Christian. Because you've got, there's sort of like these two realities, the one that we live in right now, the world itself here, and all that comes with that, and sometimes we get maybe a bit too sucked into this world, then we have our eyes on maybe the next, and this idea of Jesus coming, and what does that mean? It's very hard to get your heads around it. In these next two songs, there's two realities going on. It's what's going to come and Jesus returning and all that means, but actually in the present, in life of that, what does that mean? So the first song is Hosanna, I See the King of Glory, and it gives us that picture of Jesus returning. And yet halfway through the song, it then says, because of all of that, the prayer is, heal my heart and make it clean. Open my eyes now to the things unseen. Break my heart for what breaks yours. So it's great. I love that. We're singing about what's to come, but actually what does that mean right now? This song, Hosanna, we have done it a few times. I just want to remind you of the chorus, so at least then you'll feel comfortable when we get to that bit. So this is, can we just have the words up? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, right. So I'll just sing it, and then if you know it straight away, just sing. This is just to remind ourselves.
Hosanna, Hosanna,
Hosanna highest. And Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. So should we stand and sing this one? So when it gets to the chorus, you'll be familiar with that. Say Hosanna, because you are the God that saves. We thank you that you are ongoing in that work. Lord, help us to live now with eyes attuned to what you are doing. Help us to pray into that, to be excited.
It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, oh worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
I will now lead us in the prayers of intercession.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and just be in your presence.
We've just sung, Lord, that you are slow to anger and your heart is kind. And we just thank you for compassion that you show us and those around us day after day. Lord, you are with us when we are celebrating and you celebrate with us. But you're also with us when we are grieving or in difficulties. And I just thank you that wherever we are today, we can know your love and peace around us. Lord, today I want to pray for NBC and for all the people within it. You alone know what and who is on our hearts today, and I pray that you just meet us where we are. We think particularly of those who are currently unwell. We pray for Paul Davey, who's still in hospital, suffering with a gastric problem. We pray also for Anne and Bethany as they continue to visit him regularly. And we pray that Paul can make a quick recovery and be out of hospital and back home soon. Lord, in this time of quiet, we just lift up to you our own problems and people who you have placed on our hearts today. Lord, we also want to thank you for the many people in NBC who give up their time to serve you in countless different ways. For leaders of the youth, Chatterbox and Crash, those organising coffee, small group leaders, musicians, diaconate, and the many other people who serve you in countless ways, too many for me to mention. Lord, we thank you so much for these people. and pray that you will guide all of us to show us how we can continue to best serve you. I also want to pray for Open House this afternoon and for all the work that Ruth and the team do for this. We thank you for children and young people in our church and for our opportunity to witness to them. Lord, through our words and what we do here, we just pray that they can continue to get to know you better. Outside of our church, we pray for numerous activities that NBC is involved with in the local community. We think particularly of street pastors and fantastic work that they do. We also pray for upcoming Kayleigh that they're organising for March, and pray this helps them to raise some funds to ensure that this good work can continue. We also pray for Night Shelter in Newbury and for work that they have been doing with the homeless over these last few cold months. We pray they can continue to have enough volunteers to allow this good work to continue, and that they're able to do more than just to feed and shelter the people that they meet, but that they can really help them to begin to make a new start in their lives. Lord, there are so many situations for us to bring before you, both in our surrounding community and in the wider world. Let's just spend a few moments now lifting up situations that you've placed in our hearts this morning. As we bring these things before you, we just pray that you hear these prayers. And we also pray for Paul this morning as he brings God's word to us. Lord, open our hearts to what he says, and we pray that you can speak to us through him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Anna. Dawn's now going to bring us our reading.
The reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen.
Invite Paul to come and give us his sermon for today. We'll just pray for Paul before he starts. Lord, thank you for your word and for calling Paul to speak to us today. We ask that you would help us to understand your meaning and how each of us should respond to it. Guide and bless Paul as he delivers this sermon. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, it's good to be here again. It's good to be singing those songs that we've sung together that remind us of our Lord's glory, his coming again, and that we should be serving him as we prepare for that day. If any of you weren't here the last couple of weeks, just to tell you, we've been thinking those last 2 weeks, this week and next week, on the simple fact, great certainty of history, that Jesus is coming back. But he won't look quite the same as what we imagine he looked as he trod the roads of Israel those years ago. At that time, pretty much indistinguishable from all his disciples and other people around him. When he comes back, no one's going to miss him. He'll come back in great glory and in great power. Everyone will see him. Whether they've believed in him or not, everyone will be there on that day. And that day will be a day pretty much like today, we've mentioned. It'll be just a normal day when suddenly everything will change. So as you think about that, does that thrill you or does it alarm you? when you think about it. Perhaps a bit of both. We thought last week, very sobering thought, that certain things happen at that time which are connected to God's judgment on those who have not believed, whether they've heard the gospel or whether in earlier ages they had something from God and everybody has some revelation from God and they've rejected it, then it's a time of assessment and a time of the beginning of punishment that goes on and goes on. And that is a very sobering thought, and it's something that says to Christians, let's warn people. Let's warn people, tell them of what God has done to save them, that they might escape, as we have done who are Christians here today. So today, we have that thought of the significance of Jesus' coming again for believers, and particularly what is going to be happening at that time, especially for those who've believed in what God has revealed to them, particularly who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as they've heard the gospel. People who've asked God to forgive them their sins. That's a sort of crucial foundation layer as we think of what it means to believe what God has revealed. We start with something that breaks up the ground and convicts us of our sin, that makes us decidedly uncomfortable, and we come to God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, I trust in your mercy, I trust in Jesus Christ. That's basically what it is to be a Christian who says, nothing of myself can commend me to you, you alone. If we can say that, trusting in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, we've become a believer in him, we've become a Christian. So what awaits people who've done that when Jesus comes back? Well, I'm going to underline certain things that are fairly obvious from what we've been thinking already, and that is the first sort of collection of points. We'll see him, we'll have new bodies, and we'll be with him forever. I want to just read some verses that will be familiar to you to underline those points. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall see him as he is, not an image of Jesus, not a vision, not a dream. Jesus bodily returned to this earth. The same body, raised from the dead, glorified, something different and yet the same. And we shall see him and we'll be like him. Think about that in a moment. Where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of us being changed. Behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul is saying, well, it's a bit of a mystery here. There is a difference between those who've died and those who will be alive when Jesus comes. Those who are alive when he comes will never go through death. But whichever our situation, and none of us here knows which of those will be our situation, we will be changed. And we will end up all the same. Changed or raised from the dead in the twinkling of an eye, all the same before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think the power of God, isn't it? In the twinkling of an eye. In just a split second, this amazing demonstration of power and knowledge and grace will take place. These multitudes will be changed. And the emphasis that Paul has here is incorruptible. What we will be bodily and spiritually is incorruptible. Mighty power of God, perfect bodies. No weakness, no flaw, no weariness will come, no decay whatsoever, simply strength. Wouldn't you like that? There are those times of day when you feel about everything's well and I feel strong. But quite a lot of the day you don't feel like that and you feel, I wish I could get to bed and have a rest, or I could just lie down for a bit. You will never feel like that, ever. Isn't that wonderful? You will never feel like that. It's almost incomprehensible, but the sustaining power of God will work in his people forever to make them strong and incorruptible and living forever. We shall be changed. And then we're told in 1 Thessalonians, what we've just read, we will meet Jesus. Isn't that a lovely thought? Verses 16 and 17. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Got something extra there. A shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus will ever be with the Lord. I don't know if this word sleep has troubled you. I'll just deal with that as a side thing briefly here. It was also mentioned in 1 Corinthians. The word sleep is not meant to describe the conscious or rather unconscious state of believers who have died. It's not as if they're asleep somewhere in heaven waiting for Jesus to come back. It's a word that is used to describe our conscious awareness of that person. We don't have any relationship with them. They've died. But the way we're to think of them, and this is the point of Paul saying, comfort one another with these words, is to think of this person as just like someone who's gone to sleep for the night. And because of their asleep, we have no relationships with them. We can't relate to them. But they'll wake up in the morning and we'll be together again. And we'll enjoy the friendship and love, whoever it is that we know and we love. And that's what it is. That's what the word sleep is meant to communicate. Be comforted. Know that those who've died and gone before us, grieving as it is, they're just asleep. And they'll be woken up and we'll be with them one day. That's what the word there is meant to communicate to us. But we'll meet Jesus in the air. At that moment in time when he comes back, what happens to us? There's obviously a complex of things taking place, difficult for us to piece the bits of the jigsaw together. But one of those things that's going to be happening in the twinkling of an eye, our body is changed, incorruptible, and we find ourselves taken up from this world. Jesus describes it elsewhere. One will be in the field, one will be left, and one will be taken. Distinction between believer and unbeliever. The believers are just taken out of this world to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. Now that all sounds quite remarkable to us, but if the world's going to be disappearing, which we've thought of already, and we sang of indeed in one of the songs that we sang, we'll be there with him caught up in the air. Isn't that a remarkable thought? Suddenly that's going to happen to you one day and to me. I'm going to be changed. And why? To meet Jesus. To meet Jesus. Isn't that a thrilling thought when he comes and never be separated from him? What a joy when that happens. We all, I suppose, have some experience of what it is to have had a long separation from someone we love. Engaged couples meeting again, husband and wife meeting again, long-lost friends who've been separated, parents and children. I used to see a lot of this when my wife and I lived in Sydney in Australia, and we'd often go to the airport to meet people there. And Sydney, Australia, is a long way from just about anywhere. And when people fly in, a lot of the proportion of people coming off international flights were going to be meeting people they hadn't seen for a long time because it's such an effort to get there. And you could sense that. And you could sense the excitement of grandparents and grandchildren meeting again, lovers, husbands, wives, meeting again. There was just so much of a thrill. Sometimes there would be people from the Middle East and you'd get a whole lot of people in Middle Eastern costume, and the ladies would do their sort of Olalatin, I think it's called, and then there'd be a Nigerian group at one time, all in the most splendid of their shiny colored robes and the rather large headgear that they have. And when their friend came in, they didn't all rush to them. They would do their dance in a circle, and the person would join them. And there was just so much excitement. Us Brits felt a little bit sort of poverty-stricken. You know, we just sort of meet the one person we've met and give them a hug and not show too much emotion or something like that. But it was really thrilling to watch. Here were people so excited to be meeting again. That, to me, is a pale reflection of what it's going to be like for us when Jesus comes. Let's make sure it doesn't catch us by surprise, but that we're really looking forward to that. We're ready to be looking forward, if you like. Ready to be thrilled, ready to be excited, ready to be gobsmacked, if you like, struck with no words to say. Just awe, looking into his eyes, wonder, love, thankfulness, joy. Who better to be with forever and forever and forever? Nobody really. So let's think also of a couple of events that take place at that time before what I call our new life in the new heavens and the new earth begins. And the first one is the judgment seat of Christ, and the second one is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Romans 14, verse 10, Paul says, "Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother?" It's a context of people judging one another. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." Some versions have judgment seat of God, some judgment seat of Christ. It's different manuscripts. Comes to much the same thing. Really, it's the judgment seat where we are not judged to condemnation. No chance of that for believers. But it's a matter of giving account and rewards which we take with us into the new heavens and the new earth. We're all familiar here with accountability in life, from our children to parents, accountability to our employers, accountability in this church. As Christians, we are accountable to God. And there is a time, in some way or other, we don't fully understand, of giving of an account of ourselves. So when you think of the motivation for serving Christ, for serving God in the Christian life, there are two sides to the coin, aren't there? There's the one side, which you might say is the higher one, and that is that we love him. We realize how much he's done for us. What can we do but serve him and give our all for him? But we're not always in that frame of mind. We're still in the flesh. We still live in a world of sin. We grow lazy. And we are told here, and this is something that I think gives us focus, that we are accountable for the way we've lived, and we give an account at some point. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, "We are God's fellow workers, we preachers," he said, "we apostles. You are God's field, you're God's building." So the church is viewed, and individuals viewed, as like a building. "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that's laid in your life as a believer. Now he says, "If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." Now there's a note of warning there for us, quite clearly. It's possible that we can have lived a Christian life, much of what we've done gets burned up, because it really was either done for the wrong reasons, or it just wasn't done at all. We just didn't do very much. We just sat in the pew, and we came to church, but we didn't do much else in God's kingdom, or in our time at our home, or whatever it was. We were just preoccupied with our lives here and everything about it. Things are going to be put to the test, and we're going to find some things endure. They're gold, silver, precious stones. Other things are not going to endure. They're wood, hay, stubble, and they get burnt up. We all know what it is in life now to have produced something we thought was really good, and it gets taken to our examiner, our boss, whatever it is, and it gets sent back, either thrown at us or put back more graciously with a lot of lines through things. It's really not up to scratch. We're really gutted and disappointed. And Paul says, in a sense, something like that is possible as a fleeting thing, a suffering of loss. I don't want that. Do you? I don't want that in any sense whatsoever. So I ask you, as I ask myself, are you building for eternity? You have your life to live. You have your responsibilities. You serve Christ in those. You serve Christ, as we were thinking in the children's talk, in this church, in various activities of it, in our witness, in all sorts of ways we do. But let's try and make sure and work hard to make sure that the things that are day by day and our hopes for this life don't grip us so much, and our want of status or whatever it may be, or comfort or whatever it may be, that it pushes out and causes us to lose focus on the fact that one day there is a time of assessment and rewards. I don't want to lose anything. And I'm sure you don't too. Keep focused. Remember, you're giving an account for the life you've lived for our Lord Jesus Christ now. Finally, let's come and consider the marriage supper of the Lamb. Paul speaks of our relationship with Jesus as parallel, pictured by the relationship between a husband and wife. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, "For we're all members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." I speak concerning Christ and the church. In the same way as husband and wife, he's been talking about, have a relationship of love. He says that pictures Christ and the church. But there's a sense, you know, in which what we have now with Jesus, it's a real union. We're united with him by the Holy Spirit. But it's really still like a courtship, you know. We're not there yet. The marriage supper and the marriage fully hasn't taken place. We're in a time of preparation, as Paul says in that chapter, speaking of Jesus giving himself, that he might sanctify, cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, holy, without blemish. Jesus is working on you and on me to bring us to be like that when he comes again. And it's a time of preparation by him, and indeed, in our cooperation with that, by us. But the fullness is in the future, isn't it? In the new heavens and the new earth. When all that drags us down now in the way of sin, in the way of the weakness that we feel of our body and mind at times, that'll be gone. And we'll enter into an exchange, if you like, of perfect love and communion, with full enjoyment and full happiness. Now, I've been married a few years. My wife and I celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary this year. And sometimes we sort of have a little smile as we look at the picture of us when we got married, or some older pictures of us in those early days, because we sometimes think, I don't really recognize that couple. So much water has gone under the bridge that we just don't seem quite the same people. Of course we're the same people, but we've changed. Not only by the grace of God, but we've grown older together. We've got to know each other so much better that as we look at what we knew of each other then, it just seems paltry by comparison, very thin. And yet we knew each other and loved each other. But things are so different now, it hardly looks like the same thing was going on then. And that's really what it will be like. What's happening now is in the shallows compared to what it will be when we see him and through all eternity grow in our knowledge and our experience of him. Something extremely rich is waiting for us. And I hope you're looking forward to it and anticipating that growth. At the moment, we're not there. We don't know some of the things that are going to happen. But the wonderful thing we do know is that we're going to know that person, Jesus, infinitely better over the whole of eternity. But there's this marriage supper, this wedding feast that intervenes. Verse 7 of Revelation 19. The angel said to John, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Going back a few verses, I meant to read. He said, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We don't know exactly how this works out, exactly what the marriage supper of the Lamb is in detail. All we know is this is a special event that marks the transition from being raised from the dead, from this world, and before we go into this eternal state of joyful communion with him. It's marked by an event, just as marriage is marked by a special event, because a special relationship is about to start, and we all want to, all that are close to it, want to celebrate it. Jesus, at that moment, when he comes, will look upon his bride, whom he's raised, and see us as perfect and spotless in him, and because of those righteous acts that we've been able to do in his name. His heart will be full. We're told in Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will remember all that he suffered and look out on the fruits of it, and his heart will be full. He will be satisfied. It was worth it, so to speak, for this relationship with all his people to begin for eternity. What about us? He's working on preparing us. What about preparing ourselves? We thought about that in the children's message, the efforts of the bride. Well, I think when I got married, I didn't quite realize how much effort was going into the bride getting ready. I wasn't there. But when I was the bride's father, I did realize a great deal more of how much effort was being made to get everything ready. And the occasional panic and all those things and the hairdressers and the makeup and everything that takes place. A lot of effort. Worth it, of course. Worth it, of course. And are we making that effort to be ready on that day, as much as possible, as it lies within us by the grace of God, to have that garment spotless, without wrinkle or anything like that, so that when he comes, we won't be ashamed at his coming. We're keeping a clean record before him, asking him to forgive us when sin has been committed, thought, word, and deed. Cleanse us, Lord, that we might be clean before you, that we might be ready for who knows when you will be coming. He is coming in glory. We will be raised, caught up to be with him. Rejoice in that reunion, union, if you like, that special occasion. And Jesus will lead us into eternal life with him forever. My friends, something to look forward to. If you're not a believer in him, put your trust in him today. If you're a believer, give everything you've got to serve him and love him and to be holy before him. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, words can't really begin to express, O Lord, this hope that is set before us and the thanks that we want to express to say thank you for this hope you have given us, purchased at such great cost by the one who bore your wrath against our sin, who rose from the dead, has gone back to heaven, and will come for us again one day. Help us, each one of us in our hearts, to say, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And we're going to stand to sing our final hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.